Let me invite you to take a Bible, if you will, and open it with me to the second book. Should be very easy for us to find. The Old Testament book of Exodus, where we will be reading here in just a few moments from Exodus chapter 4. Thank you for being here again this morning. And thank you one more time, let me say this morning, for the opportunity to be with you. I want to draw your attention, even as in some ways it has been during our collection, to very ordinary things. The question was already asked, what can the Lord God Almighty get out of us so small, so insignificant, it seems like, in the grand scheme of things? Would you think with me for a few minutes about how there is extraordinary potential in very ordinary things all around us? It just depends really upon whose hands those very ordinary things are in. Let me illustrate that for you, maybe in a variety of different ways. I've been holding these little things since I was 3 or 4 years old. I grew up loving to play baseball, but today you put one of those baseballs in my hands and it's worth about $6.50, maybe even less, because I probably scuffed it one way or another. But you put one of those exact same baseballs in the hands of Clayton Kershaw, a Cy Young Award winning major league pitcher, and he will get hundreds of thousands of dollars every 5 days to throw that same baseball. It's an all too ordinary thing. The potential just depends upon whose hands it's in. Or you put one of these things in my hands and I can make a mess on a golf course. A perfectly beautiful fairway or a green or something like that. And I enjoy it. I don't do it very often. I'm certainly not very good at it. In my hands, a really nice club might be worth $150 or so. But you put that club in the hands of Tiger Woods and he has built a multi-million dollar empire. Exact same club, theoretically. The potential just depends upon whose hands it's in. Or you put one of these things in my hands and I'll probably end up in the ER somewhere. I am sure that I would probably hurt myself before I produced anything worth anything at all. But you put that same sewing machine in the hands of someone who knows what they're doing and they can make works of art, right? Fairly heirlooms that are passed on from generation to generation. The potential depends upon whose hands those ordinary things are in. Our God, as we have heard in a variety of different ways this morning, is anything but ordinary. He is extraordinary. And it's valuable, of course, to put things into perspective. Who like me thy praise should sing, O Almighty King? Or it's easy maybe sometimes to feel like, well, I'm just an ordinary person. And I live in an ordinary community and there isn't anything about my life that is extraordinary. What could God really do in and through me? If you have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 4, I'd like to draw your attention to some very ordinary things this morning. And we won't linger long near any of these, but I want to draw your attention to them and show you that the potential really depends upon whose hands those ordinary things were in. For instance, in Exodus chapter 4, we're reading about a staff. just an ordinary piece of wood, right? You read carefully, and there really wasn't anything extraordinary about this staff. But in the hands of Moses, Exodus 4 and verse 1, behold, Moses says to God, these children of Israel that you're sending me to liberate, they won't believe me or listen to my voice. They will say, the Lord did not appear to you. But the Lord asks, really our key question for this morning, what is that in your hand? And in this instance, it was a staff. And God said in verse 3, you throw it on the ground. So Moses threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And just to make sure that we understand that really this wasn't anything about Moses' hands, we're told that Moses ran. Right? Moses of anyone in that scenario is the one who is surprised. We realize this wasn't even really in the hands of Moses. This was an ordinary piece of wood in the hands of Almighty God. And so in verse 4, God says to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Moses puts out his hand. He catches it and it became a staff in his hand. God says that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. A staff in the hands of Moses, really in the hands of God, will be used to humble the most powerful monarch of the ancient world. The waters of the Red Sea will be parted. Descendants of Abraham will eventually be led all the way to the promised land. It's just an ordinary thing, but in the hands of an ordinary God, it is used. Extraordinary God, it is used in extraordinary ways, and we're still talking about it even this morning. Are you open your Bibles with me a little deeper to the book of Judges? Go with me to Judges in your Old Testaments, Judges chapter 7. Maybe you remember there in Judges chapter 7 reading about torches and some pottery. You remember that? Gideon has been raised up by God as a judge to deliver these descendants of Abraham, now caught in this terrible cycle of not listening to God and being disciplined by God, and eventually some judge being raised up to lead the people back to God. Gideon lives at a point where Midianites, this nation of people very close to Israel, they are as numerous as locusts, we're told, that come in and just devour everything that Israel has. But in Judges chapter 7 and verse 12, Midianites, Amalekites, all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, their camels without number, the sand on the seashore in abundance. That's what these people are like. Verse 16 tells us about Gideon's great army. You ready for this? 300. Gideon, at God's direction, divides those 300 into three companies, and he puts trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. Good luck. All too ordinary things. And yet, if time allowed, we could read the larger context for our purposes this morning, just verse 19 and the next few verses. Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and they smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands their torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried and they fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord said, every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled. Just ordinary things. A much more familiar example from 1 Samuel chapter 17. You think of a young man who lives after this era of the judges, who just has a sling and five smooth stones. And what are they in the face of a terrible Philistine giant who day after day after day has been coming out and taunting the armies of Israel? Israel, sometimes we forget, I think, has a giant of their own. The king, Saul, stands head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel, but he's hiding in his tent. And here comes David, a young shepherd, and he begins asking questions. What will be done for the man, young or old, who slays this uncircumcised Philistine giant? And eventually he gets all the way up to Saul. Nobody else is willing to do it. And for whatever reason, Saul decides in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 38 to try and clothe David with his own armor. He puts a helmet of bronze on his head. He clothes them with a coat of mail. David straps on his sword over his armor, and he tries just to walk. This isn't David's armor. I can't go with these. I've not tested him. And so David put them off, and he takes what he's used to. He takes what in the eyes of his fellow soldiers has to look inadequate. He just takes his staff in his hand, and he chooses five smooth stones from the brook, and he puts them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling is in his hand, and we are still talking 3,000 years later about what that man does with those ordinary things when he puts them in the hands of an extraordinary God. Let's look at a couple of New Testament passages. If you go with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, before we bring all of this practically to a point for us. In Luke chapter 5, maybe we don't think nearly as often about what we find there as the sling and the five smooth stones are Moses' house, or Moses' staff. In Luke chapter 5, we're just reading about a house. No reason whatsoever to believe that anything extraordinary had ever gone on there. It's just the house of a tax collector, in fact. And, you know, of all of the people who would be easily looked down upon in the eyes of society, it's someone like Levi, who's collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. But do you remember how in Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, as Jesus is going along, he sees this tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he says, follow me. Maybe that tax collector isn't used to hearing things like that, especially from someone that many around him are believing is someone great. I mean, most people try and avoid the guy who collects taxes for Caesar, right? To Levi's credit, he leaves everything. He gets up and he follows Jesus. Verse 29, Levi makes a great feast for him in his house. And there's a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And have you ever thought that's the setting where Jesus utters those words that get quoted today. Maybe we don't ever think about the real context of them. But this is the setting where Jesus in Luke 5 and verse 31 says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You've heard those words before, haven't you? Those are words of Jesus that he said in Levi's house. And Levi was the one who invited a whole lot of people over who needed to hear from this man who was willing to say to Levi, follow me. Levi just had a house. In John chapter 6, next gospel, John chapter 6, we read about a young boy. And he doesn't have a staff that will be used to part any great waters. He probably doesn't even have a house of his own. He's just a young boy and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. John chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus has gone away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd is following him because they're seeing these incredible signs that he's doing on the sick. And so in verse 5, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus says to one of his 12 apostles, to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And John clues us in. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He's asking Philip to test him. But Philip, all that he sees is the big crowd. And he says, listen, Jesus, if we had 200 days worth of wages, or if we sent 200 workers out tomorrow and all of them got the going rate for a day's worth of wage and they all brought that to the market and we spent all of that money buying food, we wouldn't have enough food to give just a little to all of the people who are here. One of the disciples, Simon Peter's brother named Andrew, says, well, that there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But listen to the question. What are they for so many? I mean, this is just small. What difference could this little bit really make? You ever wrestled with that question? Jesus, in verse 11, took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed 5 loaves and 2 fish as much as they wanted. You see, the potential is really dependent upon whose hands those ordinary things are in. In John chapter 12, we read about a woman who has some ointment in an alabaster flask and her own hair. You ever thought about John chapter 12 in those sorts of terms? Verse 1 tells us, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. They gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. And Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And in verse 7, Jesus says, don't pester this woman. Don't bother her. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. You think Mary could ever imagine that 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, you would know what she did that day? She couldn't even begin to conceive of that. But you know, our attention has been drawn to that preserved by God today. Not because Mary worked a miracle, not because she ever preached a sermon to thousands of people, not because she ever wrote a book or had a book written principally about her. She just used what she had to honor an extraordinary God. One more in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, if you'll turn there. Can you imagine? I mean, we're not very far at all, of course, from the Pro Football Hall of Fame and the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Can you imagine if there was some sort of a Hall of Fame for all of these different ordinary things that were used in extraordinary ways? Somehow you walk in and here's an exhibit where Moses' staff is preserved, and you can see the staff that hit the rock that made water come out so that the children of Israel could have something to drink. And you see the remaining four smooth stones that David took out of that Kidron Brook. And you see something from Mary's own house where Jesus spent some time in Bethany. Can you imagine what it would be like to walk through that hall? And eventually toward the end, you come to this exhibit where there's just a big basket. And you're struggling to even remember why that basket might even be there until you see the little card of explanation that references Acts chapter 9 and the 19th verse. This is right after Saul of Tarsus has become a Christian, and now here he is with disciples at Damascus, and he's proclaiming Jesus in the Jewish synagogues, and he's saying, "He is the Son of God. I was wrong. He is who he claimed to be." And verse 23 of that chapter tells us it gets so heated that there are Jews trying to make plans to kill him. And the plot eventually becomes known by Saul. They're watching gates day and night in order to kill him. And so his disciples in verse 25 took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. You know, we remember the sling and the stones, and we remember the staff, and there are just extraordinary things that we read about in the Bible. But a basket, really? I want you to think about what you wouldn't have if Paul had been killed that night in Damascus. You wouldn't have in your Bibles Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. You wouldn't have the bulk of the New Testament that God eventually leads this man by his Spirit to write. You know why he has that opportunity? Because someone had a basket. Just an ordinary basket that they used, and an extraordinary God was able to take to accomplish his purposes. So you see, do you not, where this is all heading? You remember God's question of Moses in Exodus chapter 4. What is that in your hand? Maybe very few people know your name. You don't have a street named after you. Nobody's going to write your biography. You're not going to write an autobiography because you don't know what you would write about. Maybe you're just an ordinary person. And like me and like so many ordinary people, you struggle with, well, what do I really have? What difference can I really make? Do you have a home? We saw how Levi used that as a place where other people could gather to learn about Jesus. Do you have a kitchen table? Do you have a car that you can give someone a ride? A kitchen where you can prepare a meal to let someone know that you care. And you can't take their pain away, but you can let them know that you're thinking about them. You have a phone. Maybe an old-fashioned phone that you actually used to make phone calls. Somebody that you don't see here this morning. And you're not sure why they're here. And you can't make anything happen in their lives, but you can pick up that phone and you can call and let them know that they were missed. Do you ever send text messages, emails? I mean, we do that for work. We do that for things that we're interested in. Who is to say what could happen if you took the time to use that intentionally as a son or a daughter of encouragement? Do you ever write cards, write letters? Maybe you haven't seen a brother or sister in Christ for months now. But in this age where so much junk gets delivered to our mailboxes, a thoughtful, heartfelt, handwritten card or letter that lets them know, I haven't forgotten about you, and I miss you, and I'm thinking about you, and if there's anything that I can do, would you please let me know? What is that in your hand? Something all too ordinary that if you entrusted it to your faithful Creator. That's a phrase that comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is where we'll end this morning. If you would take those ordinary things and trust your heart, your life, your small efforts in the hands of an extraordinary God, what could he do? Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Christ suffered in the flesh. Since he did that, you arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And isn't that really where the rubber meets the road? Who am I going to live for this week? Whose will is really going to be in charge this week? This man who was a former fisherman says now, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account. And you know who else will give an account? I'll give an account. And you'll give an account. You remember that parable of Jesus where one man just had one talent. And he took that talent given to him by his master and he buried it in the ground. God says eventually that master came back and that servant had to give an account. And Peter is used by God in extraordinary ways to communicate with you this morning and make sure you're aware of the fact you're going to give account to an extraordinary God. And so in verse 9 of 1 Peter 4, the call is show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's why you exist this morning. That's why you are breathing God's air this morning. That is why He allowed you to wake up this morning. That you would be a glory to Him through Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What is that in your hands? We're not asking this morning what you are able to do on your own. We know what you're able to do. Same thing I'm able to do on my own. Make a mess of things. But this patient, glorious Creator is willing to take us, save us, and transform us, and use us in ways that we could not possibly comprehend. What do you have that you're entrusting to Him? And what difference could He make through you, ordinary as you are, ordinary as we are, in extraordinary ways this week? We want to make sure before we close this morning that above all you have entrusted your soul to Him. If you're not right with Him this morning and you leave this place and you live in the passions of your own flesh in accordance with your own will, I want to tell you as humbly and lovingly as I possibly can, you are taking your soul in your own hands. All that He's asking you to do this morning is entrust that soul into His. Maybe it's time for you to come back home to Him. Maybe it's time for you to come to Him for the very first time. If so, your soul will be in the best hands possible. If we can be of some help in encouraging you, in helping you to be reconciled to Him, would you let us know how we can help by coming to the front of this room while we stand and sing together?